We are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. Let us pray before we look at it again. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look again at this passage, you would open our eyes to see how to live as your saved people, how to stick with Jesus amidst the trials and suffering of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when something bad happens in our lives, it can be a morale-sapping event. In fact, some years you feel like everything's gone bad. There's event after event after event after event where something bad is happening. And it could be anything. It could be someone bullying us, or an accident, or a serious illness, some unemployment, you just can't get work again. It could be the death of a loved one. Or it could be, you put a list, you could work up your own list if you wanted. Things that you have found hard that are difficult or tragic. And these hard events can cause us to question whether God cares about us. It can make us want to give up on Jesus, on trusting him and following him. But is that how we should respond when something bad happens in our lives? But today's passage gives us a different view on suffering and hardship. So let's go to our passage and see what we find. Look at verse 1 again with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, there's a bit of controversy over the interpretation of this verse. Everyone agrees that the cloud of witnesses is the men and women of faith mentioned in the preceding chapter. You can tell that because the verse starts with the word therefore. Yeah, that's right. Everyone agrees that that's what that is, that these are the believers of the Old Testament era that we looked at in chapter 11. That's what the cloud refers to, that great number of people. And there's no problem there. But the difference of opinion is over what this group of people are witnessing. The majority view seems to be that they are witnessing to the faithfulness of God by their faith. Unfortunately, for me, as I look at it, I don't see any real evidence for this view within the text. The minority view is that these saints of old are watching everyone else live lives of faith and presumably cheering the believers on who are still alive. And this view links with the second part of the verse, which talks about running a race. Is it possible to turn me down? Thank you. The idea of people watching a running race was a common idea at the time, thanks to the Greco-Roman habit of occasionally holding sporting events that everyone went out to watch. We continue that great tradition with things like the Olympic Games and the Commonwealth Games and even school athletic carnivals. Now, the word used here for witnessing is not the specific word for spectating, but this is not conclusive evidence as the general word for witnessing also still works. So which way to go in interpretation? Well, feel free to make up your own mind. For me, I'm with the minority view because it actually makes sense of why these people are mentioned and linked to the running race in the verse. So I would see them as people of faith who have died before us and who now with Jesus witness us running our race of faith in the Lord Jesus. And if that's the reading, then it's quite an encouraging verse. It says that we are living the same life of faith as believers who have gone before, and they are now watching us live. It's like a heavenly crowd of supporters in a stadium that are cheering us on. We are not the only ones. We're not alone in the race called life. We have heavenly support. And so we come to the meat of this verse, and that is the call to run. It's introduced by another of the famous "let us" that you see in Hebrews all the way through. Let us run this time. And this is where the writer is calling us to join him in running the race of trusting in Jesus. And the word perseverance that you can see in the verse gives us an idea that it's quite possible that we might stop running the race. That's a danger. And as we've seen all the way through the book of Hebrews, it is hard to keep trusting Jesus in the first century if you're Jewish. And you might drift back to what you believed before, which is first century Judaism. But of course, it's also hard for us to keep trusting Jesus in our society instead of drifting back to the views and worldview and beliefs of our society. And so the writer encourages us to run our race just as those before us have, and that they are watching us and encouraging us, cheering for us now. It is a little bit like the cross-country race that you run at school. Some of us, that was some time ago. For others of us, that was might have been sometime recently, last few months. But if you think about the cross-country, the key thing about running a cross-country race is what? What's the key thing? Keep going. That's right. When that hill starts coming up, you see everyone else start to, you know, walk. And they stop running. Now, when they run past those other kids who've already finished and are eating their lunch, there's a few that peel off and don't bother finishing because, hey, that lunch looks good. In nice, kind, encouraging schools, sometimes you find that those who finish first stand there at the finish line and cheer the rest in. And the child who comes over the hill who's really struggling all of a sudden sees people cheering and goes, "I can do this." And they run the rest of the race. Sometimes flat out and collapse at the end, but they run. In the same way, the Christian life is about just keeping on trusting Jesus. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a long race to reach life's end, still trusting Jesus is the goal. So friends, let us keep trusting Jesus and run the race for him. And the next verse gives us some helpful advice on how to do that. Have a look at verse 2. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We've got another big "let us" here, and it lets us in on the secret to continuing the race, and that is to focus on Jesus. Jesus, the man who the man of faith who perfectly trusted God, even though it meant a horrific death on the cross, facing and taking the anger of God. Jesus, who won the victory over sin and death and Satan, focusing on Jesus, who now rules at God's right hand. Look at this Jesus, the writer says. Keep looking at Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Like a runner who is their eyes glued to the person who is running the race just in front of them. Focus on Jesus. You'll notice it is by focusing on the object of our faith that is what helps us to keep our faith in Jesus. So friends, let me this morning encourage you to again focus on Jesus. Amidst all the distractions of the busyness of life, amidst all the trials and sufferings of life, amidst all the things popping up on our phones that give us new ideas and different views, and keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. Marvel again over his amazing, miraculous deeds. Ponder over his teaching, which is without peer. And reflect deeply on his work on the cross, the greatest act of salvation ever. Fix your eyes on Jesus, for he is worth looking at again and again and again and again. Don't ever get tired of looking at Jesus, because in looking at Jesus, it will help you to finish the race trusting Jesus. And friends, it's important to do so because life is filled with a struggle against sin. Look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the opposite of faith is sin. And the Christian life is a constant struggle against sin. For sin is the refusal to trust the Jesus way of life, and instead you trust your own way of life, or some other way of life that you're told is better. Sinfulness at its heart is actually faithlessness. And so the life of trusting Jesus is a life of struggling to trust his way to live, in choice after choice after choice. It is why it's such a struggle. Wouldn't it be great if we could say, I'm going to live Jesus' way and decide that once, and then never have to worry again? Wouldn't that be good? But that's not how life works, is it? Each day we are faced with thousands of choices. Thousands of them. Where we choose the Jesus way or my way. Which one am I going to choose in this moment? Sometimes those are big decisions. What am I going to do with my life? And sometimes they're just small ones. What am I going to do with this person who's in front of me? Am I going to act out of love for them? Or am I going to look after me? Or am I going to give in to tiredness? Millions of little decisions. But unlike Jesus, we haven't yet had to shed our blood in this struggle against sin, in this struggle to be faithful. At least not yet. But it nonetheless is the struggle of our lives, to constantly, day after day, decision after decision, to say no to sin and yes to Jesus and his way. But friends, in this struggle, we have an unlikely ally. And that's what the rest of the passage is all about. From verses 5 through to 11, but we'll pick it up in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? So from verse 5 all the way through to verse 11, it's all about discipline. The hardship of life is God's discipline for the believer. Now, discipline is one of those things that's really important, yet not very attractive. You might like to think of it's a bit like eating Brussels sprouts. Apologies to anyone who actually likes Brussels sprouts. But for most of us, it's like Brussels sprouts. You know it's good for you, but it's not exactly appetizing. But the writer wants us to think of discipline differently to that. And he marshals two key arguments for us to think of discipline positively. In verses 6 to 8, he says that this discipline is a sign that you are sons of God. That is, you are genuine sons, not illegitimate ones. And this would have had special resonance with first century Jewish Christians, as being legitimately part of God's people was a big thing for them. The hardship that God sends is the discipline given to those who are God's people. Just like the heroes of Israel's history that we saw in chapter 11, that they suffered hardship, so as modern believers, do we suffer hardship as discipline? And that transforms hardship in our minds from being a curse to being a blessing. For it is now a badge of honour. Who wears a beret as a badge of honour? Does anyone know? Soldiers, yeah, but not just any soldiers. What particular soldiers wear a beret? Commandos, yes. Or paratroopers. Basically, it's a special forces thing, isn't it? And a few tankers as well, because they've got big, shiny tanks. But it's a sign of being an elite soldier. It's a sign of being one of the best of the best. Friends, discipline, the hard parts of life, is a bit like that. It tells everyone that you are one of God's people because you are suffering, and especially if you're suffering for Jesus. Is why in the book of Acts, when the apostles suffer, they rejoice. Which is like, why? Or they rejoice for being counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. That honour is theirs. They are part of that group of elite people suffering. And so when we suffer, we can say to ourselves, yes, we are true sons of the Father. We are not illegitimate. In verses 10 to 11, we see a second reason. This discipline works in the believer to bring about godliness. You can see there the words in the two verses of holiness and righteousness and peace. The suffering of hardship helps to make us more godly. That is, we become more like Jesus as we suffer. You might like to think of it as a workout for the soul. Suffering hardship can produce godliness in us as we trust God more through the suffering and hardship. And those of us who are older can look back in our lives and go, yeah, I learned to trust God more through that time of my life, and that time of my life, and that time of my life. And it's very rarely when we look at those things do we find a time when everything was brilliant and we grew much at that moment. It's usually in the hardest times of our lives that we grow the most, that we learn as we trust God through those times. And so, friends, that helps us not to despair when we face suffering and hardship, as we inevitably will. It is very hard still in the thick of it, when you're right in the midst of it. But when we are, let's try to remember that this is actually a badge of honor, and that it's making us more like Jesus. He who is worthy of trust right to the very end of our race. Friends, once again in the book of Hebrews, we've been encouraged to run the race trusting in Jesus and to not stop trusting, come what may. Let us pray and ask God to help us to reach the end of our races, trusting Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that in your great mercy, you sent Jesus to die for us and save us. And we thank you that he has then encouraged us today in Hebrews 12. Thank you that we are not alone, but those who are of old are cheering us on as we finish our races. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we would run the race of our lives for Jesus, and that come what may, we would trust Jesus to the very end, whether that is tomorrow or in 80 years' time. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would, when suffering, see your hand of discipline in it, that you are shaping us to be like Jesus as true sons and daughters of the King. And we pray that through that suffering we would appreciate the meaning that gives to the suffering. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.